So you have in your bulletin, you see that sheet, Consumer Christianity or Vocational Christianity? See that in there? It's important that you understand where I come from in my ministry to get me. Because I had an experience, and I've told you about this, and I won't go into it in detail. I had an experience, though, years ago, which was remarkable and life-changing for me when the thought in an early morning came into my head, and I'd been in the church my whole life, and the thought came to my head as I was staring at a tombstone that our faith can't just be about escaping this end when we die. That was a novel thought for me. And my ministry ever since then has been geared at waking up God's people, waking up the church to our calling. There's been some disagreement on this because of this stance that I've had. But I claim the high ground because I am on very sound scriptural basis when I have this thought and this theology. And in order for us to get a hold of this, you see the consumer Christianity or vocational Christianity, do you see that? What does that mean to you? What does that mean to you? What does it mean to be a consumer Christian? What would you think? Sandy, did you raise your hand?
I think she did.
I believe she did. Okay. This is good because this is what I want to do today. So what do you think? What's that? Taking. God, I'm your person, therefore. What are you going to do for me today? You are so fortunate and lucky to have me, God. Now, validate my trust in you. Do this for me. That's a consumer Christian. Okay, now conversely, first of all, do you think there's a few of those around? Do you think that's a problem? That might be a rhetorical question. Okay, conversely then, what do you think a vocational Christian would be? What would you think?
What's your vocation? You got a vocation, don't you? You got to pay your bills.
I have a vocation. What's a vocational Christian? Now, Rosebud? A vocational Christian is someone who looks at their faith as something there to do. They're called to perform and do things. Listen, I'm sitting at home watching TV. That's not vocational. I'm not getting paid. I've got to get up and go. So do you, I'll bet. And it all comes down to this, I think, a profound misunderstanding among God's people of what the covenant is that we're in with God. The new covenant versus the old covenant. What are we under? You know, I am throwing you such high-hanging softballs here. You should knock these out of the park. That's right. New covenant, obviously. And here's, I think, the thought about the two covenants. Well, the old covenant, they were under law. And the old covenant, they had to do things and they had to be obedient or else the hammer was going to drop. Okay? New covenant, though, behavior is optional because it's all about grace. Behavior doesn't matter. We've been forgiven, and therefore we have this grace, and that's the new covenant. Aren't we glad that we're not under law anymore? I've heard that. Now, I want you to turn to a passage with me where Jesus describes the difference between the two covenants in two verses, as only Jesus can do. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. You want to know the difference between the old and new covenant? Here's where Jesus nails it. Matthew 5, 21 and 22. See, that's what Jesus came. Jesus had to move the people of God from the old covenant into the new covenant. Here's the old covenant. Verse 21 is the old covenant. You have heard that it was said to our ancestors, do not murder. One of the Ten Commandments, isn't it? Do not murder. And whoever murders will be subject to judgment. Well, that's the old covenant. They were under law. You think the new covenant is easier? You think the old covenant was hard and the new covenant is easier? Look at the new covenant. Look at verse 22. But I tell you, everyone who is even angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And whoever says to his brother, fool, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But whoever says, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. Which of those two verses has the higher standard? That's right. New covenant. To go out and overtly take a life, murder, and then be subject to judgment is the old covenant. Behavior mattered under the old covenant very much. And if you crossed the line, you were subject to judgment. Look at the new covenant. Do you think behavior matters? Jesus says, you've heard it said, but I'm going to tell you there's a new sheriff in town. There's a new standard. And look at this new standard. If you even are angry, if you hate, it's the same thing. It's tantamount to doing murder in God's eyes. Do you think that's a higher standard? I do. Old covenant, new covenant. We say we're not under the law, right? Thank goodness we're not under the law. We're under a much higher standard than the law. Let me give you an example of that. When I started playing basketball, I was really not a good player at all. And I had a coach called Coach Kirkbride, Bill Kirkbride. And he took me under his wing, so to speak, when I was in middle school. And he taught me, and he trained me, and he encouraged me. And he held me under, so to speak, the laws of basketball that I had to learn. After a while, when I advanced in the sport, and I advanced in my skill, and in my knowledge, and in my talent, I passed Coach Kirkbride up. I knew more than he did. I was a better player than he was. You see, Coach Kirkbride had nothing more to say to me. See, I was no longer under him. You see that? I had gone to a higher level and a higher standard. That's what it means when we say we're no longer under the law. No, you're no longer under the law. You're under something higher. The law has nothing more to say to you. You've passed it. You've gone up to the next level. Do you see that? Is this making sense? Is this hitting you? Are you getting this? You understand now the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant? Okay, let's find out. On your sheet, what you see there, what you have in your hand, is 10 years of Holy Spirit pounding into Pastor Tim the difference between the covenants. 10 years. 10 years of being taught and struggling. I remember I was sitting in seminars getting my license renewed, and we were talking about x-rays down in Columbus. You know, if you ever do those CEUs, they're torture. I've been in practice 35 years. You know, I've heard it all. And I'm sitting there, and they have x-rays up on the screen, you know, and I'm sitting there thinking about the covenants. And that's when I realized this is not normal. This is unusual. There must be something here. The Spirit is trying to move me and guide me, and he's trying to get me to do and motivate and wake up God's people. So I put together on this sheet the knowledge that the Spirit has given me over 10 years. And I'm going to tell you this, if you get into this sheet and if you study this sheet, you are going to be so blessed. And your life as far as a Christian is going to completely change. Let's take it down step by step. And we will not get through this today. And I'm going to take my time because it's that important. First of all, number one, the basic question. What's the purpose of your faith? Well, the purpose of my faith, Tim, is that when I die, I go to heaven, right? You know what? Tradition teaches us that, and tradition taught me that we need to do this thing called accept Jesus as our Savior, because if we don't, we're going to go to hell, and if we do, then we're going to go to heaven. And that was the purpose. And we try and get as many people as we can to sign on to this. Go out and get as many people as you can to accept Jesus as their Savior. And I'll tell you, to this day, I really don't know what that means. Now, if you can tell me in plain English what that statement means, that would help me. I don't know what it means. But I know what repentance means. And there's a difference. So what's the purpose of our faith? You know where you look for that? You know where I went to look for the purpose of our faith? I went to the end of the book, right? It's like any book. The end of the book sums up what the whole book is trying to say up to this point. And there's a great chapter in Revelation, and I would encourage you to read this chapter, the entire chapter of Revelation chapter 5. You want to get charged up. You know what chapter 5 of Revelation is about? John the seer takes us right into the throne room of God. It's an incredible chapter. You are going to see what's going on in the heavenly realm right now. As we stand here, as we speak, this chapter 5 Revelation is happening around us. And the cherubim are surrounding his throne. The description of God's throne in chapter 5 is awe-inspiring. You talk about fear of God. Flashes of light coming from the throne and a sea like glass surrounding the throne. And there's a being that's sitting on the throne. And he describes this being. And I thought, you can't read that and not have a very healthy fear of God. Because John is describing, I saw God. I saw his throne room. The purpose of our faith. Verse 9. And they sang a new song. You know, it's okay to make some notes on this. Who's they? Well, they are the cherubim. They are the beings that surround this throne and are worshiping God day and night. Day and night, night and day. And you know what they say? Day and night, night and day. They say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Who was, who is, and who is coming. And they say that 24/7. That was interesting to me. And then, John says, they changed. Then they stopped saying that, and they started singing a new song. Old covenant. New covenant. You see that new song? I circled that and I put new covenant. You know what? Teresa and I talk all the time about this church. We used to come down here, I know we were kids, I told you that, just drive by and we always say, you know, I'm going to go to this church someday. You know, how weird was that? We used to get out and walk around this building. Wow. Forward memory. You know, that's genetically, that is true. Forward memory and backward memory, genetically. That we knew this church was going to be so important to us someday. Who would ever dream that I would be pastor of this church? It's crazy. But anyway, we always say how significant it is that we are at a church called Newville, when I'm all about the new covenant. And here's the song they're singing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. Who's you? Who's worthy? Jesus of Nazareth. Why is he worthy? Because you were slaughtered. And from that sacrificial death, something occurred for you. And by that, you redeemed people, but not just redeemed people, you redeemed people for somebody. For God. You're not redeemed. See, the consumer Christian, I'm redeemed. I can go off and do my thing now. And it is God's job to potentiate my agenda. See, John says, Jesus was slaughtered, and he redeemed people for God's use. Never, ever and always hold that before you. We were created for God's own use. Humanity is created for God's own use. We're part of his created order. He made us. He made us last. So he was slaughtered and he redeemed people by his blood. Your sacrificial death resulted in their forgiveness. Okay, now here it's very important. It's not full stop. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Now, I hope none of you have that bumper sticker on your car. Probably if you do, you're going to be leaving here in a second. I've seen that bumper sticker. What is the inference there?
Just like everybody else.
Exactly. And it's all about forgiveness. You probably aren't going to be able to tell that I'm a Christian, but I'm forgiven. You're not. Christians aren't perfect. Just forgiven. If that's the case, then John should have stopped right there. If it is about forgiveness and it's full stop, and then we just wait to go to heaven when we die, our faith is pretty shallow. And my faith was pretty shallow up to that point and that moment, standing in the cemetery at Hilltop Church. And after that, I said, you know, I just can't really believe any the way I used to anymore. I can't. I can't go there anymore. Something has to come from this experience. You know, when Jesus was... forgiveness is not the end. Forgiveness is where it starts. When Jesus was crucified, there was a scribe in the temple named Zerah. And Zerah was the one who really manipulated Judas into doing what he did. And Jesus is crucified. And then on Sunday, the Sabbath, on Sunday, the first day of the week, Zerah gets a hold of, the guards come back. The guards come back. And they say to Zerah, he's gone. The tomb's empty. And Zerah knew that if that pernicious rumor started to spread, something was going to happen. And you know what Zerah said when he heard that? He said, now it begins. Oh. Wow. Now it begins. It's not. God did what he did in and through Jesus. Now watch this. Not to give us a new spiritual experience. So we don't say to people, you should try this on. You should try Christianity. It might give you the experience you're looking for. It might be a high for you. Well, let me tell you something. My faith is not always a high for me. My faith at times is decidedly inconvenient. Is yours? Because from time to time, we're compelled to act like redeemed people. And my faith precludes me doing what I want. Many times, I have to yield my agenda to his. So our faith is not about a new spiritual experience. What God did in and through Jesus is also not just about being forgiven. Well, there's the problem. Because like Zara said, that's just the beginning. Now it begins. Well, what begins? After you're forgiven, after you've repented, and I hope you have, and if your repentance hasn't torn you from stem to stern, I don't think it's been, well, that's judgmental, I don't know. Mine was, I'll say that. My repentance was from stem to stern. Then you're forgiven. And then God takes you and puts you on a shelf and says, just hold off till you die, because then you're going to go to heaven. Oh, no. Look at, follow this through. You redeemed people for God by that sacrifice. And which people? Every tribe, every language, all people, and every nation. There's so much theology held in these verses. There's two verses here, and it's just massive. Who used to be the only people who were in on this deal? Come on. Yeah, good. That's encouraging. Israel according to race. If you weren't an Israelite according to race, you weren't in on any covenant. But you see, there's been a shift here, a paradigm shift. Now who is Israel? The new Israel under the new covenant. Every tribe, every language, every people, every nation. This is now Israel. This is the Israel of God. And I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. You know this series by Tim LaHaye and Jenkins, Left Behind series? Sorry. Deeply unbiblical. Israel, according to race, no longer has any special status with God. Boom. Shock some of you. Read Ephesians. Paul says that's over. Paul says God tore down the barrier between Israel according to race and the Gentiles, and he put them together now into new Israel, and new Israel is everybody across the globe who has this faith. You know, the church is hung up on this romantic idea about Israel today according to race. No, sorry. That's tradition. That's not scripture. Here's Israel. You're seeing it right there. God reformatted Israel around Jesus. For what purpose? Here we get to it. What's the purpose? What begins? Jesus was slaughtered. His blood paid the price. They were forgiven. And then those redeemed people become something. Here we are. Here we're getting to end game. If I redeem something, if something is damaged, if something is not functioning correctly, and I redeem it for a purpose, don't I? I'm going to use it. Well, that's what John says here. He says, people were redeemed, and new Israel now is comprised of all of these redeemed people who have genuinely repented and therefore have been genuinely forgiven. And now it begins, because God says, now, here's what is going to happen. Here is end game. They become something. Forgiveness is just the beginning. What do they become? You want to know what your future is? You're bored with your faith? Yeah, I guess I did. I accepted Jesus when I was 11. You know, I hear people say, I haven't done anything since. Don't read Bible. Don't go to church. But, you know, I know I'm going to heaven. Verse 10. They became something. You made them a kingdom, a priest to our God. And they, what do they do with this priestly kingly status? Here's your excitement. They will reign on earth. Now, I want you to notice the last three words in that verse. Where are they reigning? They're reigning on earth. You see, the Left Behind series, God's people are going to be taken away, and then we're going to have ringside seats to watch Armageddon play out on earth and watch earth stew in its own juices. I can't sign on with that. You're going to reign on earth. God so loved the world that he gave his son. He's not going to jettison it. And it is our job as redeemed people to be a kingdom of priests who have the job of reigning on earth. When does that begin? That's right. You see, your present status, you see verse 10, you made them. It's already happened. Your forgiveness is so that this, verse 10, can happen. For you, for God, for the world. You see that sequence? Your present status is verse 10. Your present status is that. You are already a kingdom of priests to God, already. And you are already given the mandate to reign on earth. See, that's new Israel. God always intended to bring his purposes for this world to be through Israel, always. New Israel, you, me, we are called to bring to birth today and tomorrow the beginnings of God's new world. How are you doing with that? I don't have this down. I think I do. I don't. I struggle with this. But I can't be comfortable staying in a complacent consumer stance. I can't. I used to be, but I can't. So the Holy Spirit keeps pulling me back to this. I know my present status. And if that's what we're going to do in the future, this is both our present and our future activity. If you're going to reign on the earth in the future, what kind of person should you be now? No, this is not perfection, and I am far from that. But this gives us the encouragement to know where we're going, what this faith means, what we're to be doing. Maybe in small increments, maybe in our halting, stumbling way, but still, brothers and sisters, we're called to this. This is our mandate. He is to be our God, and we are to be his people, and this is what it looks like. You know the fourth beatitude? Go. Good, Judy. Katie. The fourth beatitude. You're blessed if you hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, you know what the real translation of that is? Rightness. Rightness. You see, God's people who have genuinely repented, when they've had poverty of spirit, mourning, and meekness, the first three Beatitudes, if that has happened to you, the Spirit, the new covenant, the Spirit comes, the law is on your heart. And you know what it makes you do? It makes you hunger and thirst for rightness. Isn't that interesting? Isn't that just so brilliant of God? And what a paradoxical statement I just made. That God would motivate his people to bring his restorative justice into the world now by giving us a hunger and thirst for it, so we will do what we can to quench that. You see that? Instead of have to, I want to, because I have this thirst that I want to quench. I have this hunger I want to quench. And this thirst and this hunger that the Holy Spirit gives us, we want things to be right. You look at our world, you look at our nation, and you say, oh, things are so far from right. And the Holy Spirit in us gives us a thirst and a hunger that we want rightness. And then what are we doing? Then what happens? We're motivated. We're motivated to bring it. Now, I don't know what that looks like for you. You think, you know, we have the idea sometimes that, well, if I'm not up here standing in a pulpit, I'm not really doing, what can I do? I'm not really doing God's work kind of thing. You do God's work no matter what you're doing. You're to bring that rightness into your relationship, maybe. Into your family, into your children, into your marriage. Maybe that's where it starts. Into your job. I know you all have different jobs. You think, well, if I have a vocation that is not in the church, you know, God can't use me. Au contraire. I think Brock said that he's glad that he has a pastor who isn't just a pastor. Well, I have to agree with that. I think bivocational is good. I'm in the real world. You know, sometimes I think if you're just a pastor, you can get isolated and you can lose touch with what's going on the ground. You have a hunger and thirst for righteousness, for rightness, and it was given to you by the Spirit. And that's what kingdom of priests do. And that's how you reign. You bring that to bear in your job tomorrow, in your relationships today, in your home. That's where it starts. Because you want things to be right, because the Spirit of God yearns, Romans 8, yearns for the created order to be released from its bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children, and he has given us that same yearning. Okay, we got through number one. We're done for the day. I hope this was helpful to you, and I hope did you like this format? Yeah? Did you learn something today? Now here's what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to take this sheet of paper, fold it up, put it inside your Bible, Take it home, put it on a shelf. Next Sunday, you'll pick up your Bible and bring it, and you'll say, oh, yeah, that sheet's in here somewhere. That's what the enemy wants you to do, because he wants you to be a consumer Christian. Now, here's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. If you practice spiritual discipline, take this sheet and do nothing but number one this week. Nothing but that. Dissect it. Study it. Pray about it. Read the fifth chapter of Revelation. That's what the Holy Spirit wants you to do. Next week, we'll continue and we'll go to number two. When we're done with this sheet, you'll understand the covenants like you never understood them before. And you will be so blessed and so encouraged. You'll be so enabled. You'll be enthused. Let's pray. Defeat the enemy here, Lord, because he's coming. Amen.